Bibles to Luke 15. Just want to read a little as we go and comment a little as we go. Verse 1, he says, the Lord is speaking. First it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And we're thankful that's true, that he receives sinners and eats with them. "And he spake this parable unto them, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? We know Christ is the shepherd of his sheep. He laid us on his shoulder on the cross, and he laid us on his shoulder in regeneration. He continues to seek his lost sheep and find us and keep his sheep in the fold. And he says, verse 5, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing." There's a lot in this passage concerning rejoicing, rejoicing over our Lord's work in sinners. And it says, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Our Lord's in glory, and he rejoices over one sinner that repents. And all the saints in heaven and earth do as well, and it's because he gives the glory. He said, "Rejoice with me." We rejoice with him and in him. "I found my sheep which was lost." And he always does. And he says, he rejoices over one sinner that repents, more than 99 that need none. The Pharisees didn't think they needed repentance. And he says, he rejoices over the sinner that repents. Verse 8, he's going to give us two illustrations here. And then he's going to give us another parable. But he says, either what woman, he's given us the illustration of the shepherd and his sheep. Now he gives us another. He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? The picture here is of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, through the church. The woman has a light, she has a candle, and she has a fan, a broom. Christ is the light, the gospel we preach, and the fan is the gospel is in his hand, and he's sweeping the house with it. You know, a coin is it's a lifeless thing. It's a dead thing, but it's a thing of value. And that's the picture here of his elect. They're precious to our Lord. We don't know where they are. We're preaching the gospel, and through the message, he's calling out his sheep. And he'll find each and every one of his sheep. He's the light we preach. The light. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4 and read this again. 2 Corinthians 4. And look at verse 3. "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." And that's who we're in search of. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So there's the picture of the woman, the church, with the light, Christ the light, preaching the gospel, and the Lord sweeping and finding his lost coin. Verse 9, Luke 15, verse 9, "And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me." There's rejoicing again. "Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We think of angels in heaven, but the scripture also describes God's saints in heaven and earth as angels. Paul told the Galatians, you received me as an angel. Every saved sinner in heaven and earth is rejoicing in Christ, giving him the glory when he finds one of his lost sheep and brings them to repentance. And he says here in verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. Now here's what I want to focus on, the father and his two sons. He said, a certain man had two sons. Now you know our everlasting father is typified here, and his elect are typified. And I want you to note, both were sons. Both were sons. And he's speaking to the Pharisees here who rejoiced not. They didn't rejoice. They didn't think they were sinners, didn't think they needed repentance. But he gives a parable here of two sons. Now, God our Father has elect sinners who are among the Pharisees as well as among the prodigals. And we're both in ourselves, in our flesh. The son in a parable, they're both begotten by the father. They both live in his house. They both sit at his table. They're both under his roof and under his care. And yet these two sons had wills and dispositions opposite of each other and opposite of their father. One was a profligate, as much as the devil could make him a profligate, and the other one was as pious as the devil could make him pious. And both were in the same boat, and both needed grace. And God our Father shows mercy on all kinds of elect sinners. Each are in the arms of everlasting love, and each one shall be drawn by God our Father to Christ and brought to repentance to trust Christ alone and enjoy his grace and his compassion and his free salvation. And we'll rejoice. He'll bring us to rejoice in him. Now look at verse 12. First is the prodigal, and he says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He gave each their living. He gave each one their living. And they were both his sons. He divided unto them his living. What has God given to his people? What's he given to his elect? Well, he gave himself in covenant to save his people in Christ in the everlasting covenant. He gave his son. He sent his son into the world. His son gave his life, laid down his life for his people, made flesh for us and laid down his life. He gives his spirit in regeneration to his people. And he gives each one of his elect spiritual life and righteousness and holiness and to free justification and salvation in Christ. And he said, and he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He'd given to each of his elect his living. He did this before the world was made, and he's going to do it in time as well. All kinds of sinners. All kinds of sinners. Now, the prodigal, it says, verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This son took what the father gave to him, and he ran headlong into sin. He was opposite the other son. He ran headlong into sin. And the Lord, here is a picture of the Lord by his sovereign hand, he sent a mighty famine into the land. And the Lord, in his sovereign purpose and his sovereign grace, is able to send a famine to his people. And he made him to be in want. He's a picture of him start working in his job. Well, what did he do? He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Scripture speaks of God's elect being citizens of the heavenly country, of Mount Zion, of heavenly Israel. But here he joins citizens of that country. And when he joined him to, sent him into the field to feed swine. To feed swine. Remember our Lord said, don't cast your pearls before swine. This is a picture of a reformation in religion and false religion. And he's feeding swine, and he's not full. He's still hungry. He's eating the same husk that the swine did eat, and there's no man to give to him. There's nothing to eat where there is not Christ the bread being preached. Wherever Christ is not preached, there's no bread. And he's hungry. And so what's he doing? He's eating the same husk that the swine eat. It's a picture of a man in false religion, and he's eating the same pig food that everybody else is eating, and it's just husks. It's no true bread. It's not the nourishment from heaven. It's not Christ. And no man will give to him. There's no man that can give us this bread but Christ the God-man. And we have to have him to do it, but that's what we see him working here. He says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, now whether we're a sinner dead in sins or we're a believing sinner in need of repentance, the Lord's going to bring us to himself, to ourselves. He's going to do it in regeneration the first hour, and then he does it continually in renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, our Lord spoke of a brother sinning and repenting seven times in a day. How many times in a day does the Lord grant us repentance? Now, I'm not talking about this business of rededicating and walking an aisle again and all that kind of. I'm talking about every day. You know, you'll be thinking on something, and what makes you come to yourself and turn from that and look to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive you and keep you looking to him. He's continually doing this work in us. And when he did this, what did he see? He saw his emptiness. He saw he had nothing to eat. He had no bread. He had nothing. That's where we have to be brought from first to last, is to see there's nothing in us to feed us, nothing in the world to feed us, nothing in falsehood to feed us, only in Christ through the preaching of his word, where we're going to find the true spiritual bread. So this is one that's experienced the witness of the Spirit in his heart. So he knows here, he knows he's a child of God. How do you know that? Because he spoke of his father and his father's house. And that's where the Lord brings us, to cry, Abba, Father. Now, verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Our Lord brings us, when he finds his lost sheep and regenerates us, and he brings us to see just what this man saw. I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. And he keeps doing this to us. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned before you. Our sins are against him, and all our sins are before him. Our Father knows our hearts. He knows everything. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've sinned against him. I've sinned before him. And he says here, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. David was brought to cry out in repentance. And he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. That's what he said here. I've sinned against you and before you. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And he saw he had no merit in himself. Absolutely none. He said, verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. We never were worthy to be called sons in ourselves. And he brings us to see this. He was made willing to ask mercy. He says, I'm going to ask you to make me as one of his hired servants. And all this was done in his heart before he ever moved a muscle. You see here, it says, verse 20, after he thought these things in his heart, verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. The thing of faith and repentance is a heart work, where we come to God in our heart, come to ourselves in our new man, and he brings you to repent and believe on him, and then you arise and go to him. Now, verse 20, and when he was yet a great way off, now here's the Father. This is a blessing. He was a great way off, and his Father saw him. and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. God always sees his children, even a great way off. The picture here is of the Father. The Lord sends his angels, ministering spirits. And the picture here is of a father who the whole time this was going on, he knew where his son was. And the moment his son began coming to him, he saw him a great way off. That's our Father. That's our Heavenly Father. And when he saw him, he had compassion. His love never changes toward his people, ever. And he ran to him. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sin atoning, justifying sacrifice for the sins of his people. He sent his son to us, and in doing so, the Father ran to us. He sent his gospel to us, and he ran to us in doing so. Sent his spirit, he running to us, drawing us to himself, and he never ceases having compassion on his children. When we sin and we draw near to him, he has compassion. He has compassion. He said, "Return unto me. I won't upbraid you. I won't throw it back in your teeth. I have compassion. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee," because of the way our Father receives us. His kisses here speak of complete redemption accomplished, reconciliation accomplished, restoration by the blood of his son. The Lord said in Christ, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sin, the sin of his people. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake and will not remember thy sin. And he runs to his repentant child with kisses of mercy, kisses of rejoicing, kisses of acceptance. Verse 21, and the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And he's just about to ask him, "Would you just make me a hired servant in your house?" But what scripture say of his children? "You're no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ." This boy wasn't a servant. He was a son. So what, the father interrupted him, he stopped him, and the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." Bring the best robe and put it on him. When the Lord brings us to believe on Christ, he puts the very best robe on us. That seamless robe of Christ's righteousness that we couldn't work out for ourselves. We tried to work out a righteousness, but it had a lot of seams in it. Just ripped, tattered, no good at all. But when he brings you to Christ, he brings the best robe and puts on us. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And he said there in verse 22, "and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." That ring on his hand is symbol of the everlasting covenant that knows no end, knows no beginning. That everlasting covenant that didn't change when we fell in Adam. Didn't change when we came forth from mother's womb speaking lies. Never changes though we sin after he's called us. That everlasting covenant of grace. Unchangeable, immutable God. Sealed in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And he said, verse 22, "and shoes on his feet." Preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes that never grow old and never wear out, that he continually keeps new to his people. Verse 23, "and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." He said, there's rejoicing in heaven. Bring this fatted calf and let's eat, and let's be merry. For this son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. God's provided us this gospel for us to rejoice in. He's provided it for us to be merry, for us to be rejoicing over what the Lord's done for us. And when he brings a sinner to repentance and brings one of his lost sheep into the fold and finds one of his lost coins and brings home one of his prodigal sons, there's rejoicing over what he's done. Do you find yourself, when you hear the gospel and you hear what he's done, do you find yourself continually to be that lost sheep and that lost coin and that prodigal son? And it makes you rejoice continually, all the time, over what he's done. That's what our Lord declared at the beginning. I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And there's rejoicing with God. He said in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of these mighty, he will save. And he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love and he will joy over thee with singing. He's not going to lose one. He's not going to lose one. We get despondent. We get cast down. We get troubled. But we got this assurance, brethren. Wait on the Lord. He's going to save each of his people. And he's going to keep saving you and me who he's already called. And he's not going to lose one. And he's going to keep us rejoicing and being merry in his gospel. But when he started this, he said the Pharisees weren't rejoicing. They were seeing these sinners come. And Christ receiving them and eating with them. Picture of ruined sinners. But they weren't rejoicing. They weren't rejoicing. They were murmuring. He receiving sinners. Well, verse 25, we have a picture of this. He says, now his elder son was in the field. He's out there working. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He was angry. And he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And what made the son angry? He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. The repentant son came confessing his sin to his father. I'm unworthy, Father. I don't deserve the least of your mercies. But here's the son who was there the whole time serving the father. But this son's boasting of what he had done for his father. And he wasn't happy with it. He said, all these many years do I serve thee. These years were many to him. Why? Because it was bondage. He was serving. He wasn't serving willingly. He was there because he had to be. And he wasn't wanting to be. He was angry because he thought he needed no repentance. That's what the Lord started talking about. These just persons that think they need no repentance. He didn't think he needed it. He thought he had never transgressed. I've kept your commandment, he said. I've never transgressed. I've not transgressed at any time thy commandment. That's pride, isn't it? And he thought his father owed him. He said, you never gave me a kid. And notice, he didn't want to rejoice with the family. He didn't want to rejoice with the father and with the brothers and sisters and the son that come home. He said, I want to rejoice with my friends. He wasn't part of the family. Everything he was doing to serve for a reward with a mercenary spirit, thinking the father owed him something. Well, when God gives a heart to know we're sinners, that you delight in his mercy. And he makes you willing. He really makes you willing. He makes you willing to serve him. He makes you willing to, and it's not service. It's not being a hired servant. It's being a willing bond servant. He's bored your ear. He's opened your ear so you hear the gospel, you hear the good news, and you're willing to be in his house, to be in his family, to rejoice with his people, to do whatever you can do to help in the cause of Christ to further this good news. So you see other lost sheep brought in. See the other valuable coins found and see the other product was brought. But here's good news, brethren. Well, let me say this first. Look a little more at this spirit of this son. Verse 30, he said, as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He didn't say, as soon as this my brother has come. He said, he's your son. This is your son. And he pointed out his brother's sin. He hadn't loved you, Father. He devoured your living with harlots. He's saying here, I might as well have just lived like this boy lived. I might as well live like he lived. Someone said this. I thought this was a good statement. He said, those who pride themselves in the consistency of their walk are very often inconsistent in their talk. Look at verse 31. This is the blessing right here, though. This is a blessing. And the father went out to him too. Father went out to him too. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And remember, he divided unto them his living. Now, the Lord was certainly speaking to the Pharisees, who had every advantage in every way but rejected Christ. He was certainly speaking to them and showing them their pride and their sin in this. But God has elect among the Pharisees as well. And aren't we Pharisees too? Just like we're prodigals, we're Pharisees too. You think of Saul of Tarsus. There's the example. And the Lord regenerated him and called him, and we continually fallen into these sin of Phariseeism. And there's a definitely one in me. And the Lord has to keep showing us this grace over and over. He went out to him and he addressed him. He entreated him. He was good to this son. The son wasn't joyful over his brother's repentance, but he still went out to him. He still went out to him. And I'm thankful God our Father never changes in his love toward his true elect. He never does. He never does. He's going to bring us all down. Down. Where we need to be constantly. Because we, you know, it doesn't take much, and I'll speak the wrong thing, and in judgment, and it's wrong. And the Lord just keeps coming out to us and treating us like he did this son right here. But he's going to bring us to stay with Paul. Go back over there to Philippians chapter 3. This is where he brought Paul when he worked this grace in him. He was rejoicing in all those other things, all his religion, just like this son that stayed home. And he brought here in verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, but watch, they weren't any loss to me at all. I just count them dung. I hadn't really lost anything. It was all vain, false works, trying to make myself accepted with God. He said, I count it all dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, power of his salvation, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, willing to die, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. God saves sinners, brethren. All his elect sinners, he will save. Prodigals, the prodigal and the pious. And that's what we are both of those. And he's going to save us, but he's going to do it by grace. He's going to do it apart from our works, which we think we need to do for acceptance. He's going to give us repentance and faith to rest in Christ and the full completion of what Christ has accomplished. And he's going to keep us delighting, not to serve and be envious and be it'd be drudgery to us, and it turned into, what have you done for me? It's going to be, Father, thank you that you let me be a servant in your house. and it's a joy. And he's going to have mercy and not sacrifice. It's going to be mercy and not sacrifice. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he's the shepherd who finds his lost sheep and by his Spirit to the gospel brings us to the Father. And he's the only one that makes the difference. The only one. We have nothing but what we receive from him. And he's the only one that puts a difference between his people and this world. And keeps that difference. Keeps us there. And when he does this, and over and over as he works it in us, and as he works it in our brethren, he keeps us rejoicing in our great shepherd, our great Lord, who's worked this for us. He's all our rejoicing. All right, brethren, let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you speak simply and clearly and give us these parables and make us to understand. We understand how we love our children and how we long for our children to be saved, and we can enter into these things that you do for us and having compassion on us and rejoicing over your people. We thank you for your Spirit to teach us, to guide us. Lord, we need your mercy. We need this grace worked in us right now. And we pray, Lord, for our mothers and our fathers and our husbands and wives and children, our neighbors, even those that consider us their enemy, Lord, we just pray you'd be pleased to call out your lost sheep. Send the gospel forth. Send it forth in power. Make them hear. Lord, we thank you for our brethren that aren't with us today. Pray you be with them. There's many suffering from infirmities, and be with them. And we know they'd be here if they could. And we thank you, Lord, that you given us this ability to send them the message over the broadcast. We pray you bless it to them. Bring them back with us safely and help us, Lord, to see ourselves as just a sinner saved by grace. Don't let us become like the son that stayed home. Keep us humble. Keep us rejoicing in your mercy. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for this free forgiveness and everlasting righteousness we have in him. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Forgive us. We are definitely unworthy of the least of your mercies. We thank you, Lord, that you freely, freely, freely save your people. What a price Christ paid to do it. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Where shall I flee? Thou art